Philemon. We're going to finish up this morning in Philemon. We've really gone through the book, but last week we ventured out on this topic of the matter of slavery. And there's not a book, maybe in there's several books in the New Testament that deal with this topic of slavery, but probably none as pointed as this does. And so questions arise, and so we've kind of been dealing with those questions and working through this matter of slavery. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to finish up. So verse 21 says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." And so the question comes in, what was Paul really getting at there? Was it that he would receive him? Was it that would he receive Onesimus back? Would Philemon receive him back? This was a bondservant of his. It was a slave of his who had run off and taken money he had stole from him and gone off to Rome. And in God's providence, putting that together, Philemon or Onesimus thinks he's running from God, and maybe not running from God, but he was running from his master. And he ran right into Paul. Paul, God put that together, and Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. He comes to faith, and now Paul deals with, you know, I would love for you to stay here with me, but you need to go back. It's the right thing. You need to go back to Philemon. And so he's writing to Philemon, and he's encouraging Philemon in the way that he received him. Receive him as my own heart. Paul talks about how much he loves him. So he's appealing to him. You know, have you ever met someone that you'd never met before, but you knew it was someone, a friend of yours, or someone very close to someone that you love dearly? And man, when you meet that person, you really have a love for them, right? Sometimes there's a connection with someone you've never even met just because of the love that the person you know and that you love has for that person. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Welcome him back. Not, you know, my own heart, I love him, but welcome him back as you would me. Treat him the same way you would me. And so he mentioned several things, but he says, I know you're going to do even more than I say. And so the question arises with that, was Paul really, without just coming out and saying it, was he appealing to Philemon to free Onesimus, to set him free? Well, there's some understanding, and I think you'll have a better understanding this morning. Now, if Onesimus is a slave who's being held against his will, then that would be a very worthy request. But if it's a bondservant situation like we're going to talk about this morning, even like what we saw last week with the Hebrews, that if they come into poverty, they come into a place where they cannot take care of themselves. They got a debt they can't pay. You know, you think about Matthew 18, and that's a parable, but you had the servant, the unrighteous servant, who was forgiven a debt he could never pay, and then what does he go out and he takes someone who had a debt he could have paid if he had just given him a little time, but he takes him violently, takes him by the throat, and then he has him thrown into jail. And so then the other servants who knew of this, they came to him, or they came to the king, and the king is angry about that. Shouldn't you have treated that person the way I treated you? But no, he didn't. He wasn't willing to forgive. Now, what happened was he had a debt he could never pay, and the king said for him to be taken and sold and his whole family because he had nothing more to pay with. He's absolutely bankrupt. So at this point, he doesn't have a choice. The king's going to sell him into slavery to gather back what he can. But the only thing he has left to pay back that debt with is his life, with his labor, with his work. Now, that was a parable, but they would have understood that parable in light of the situation they see around them. So I want you to, we're hopefully going to have a better understanding of this bondservant-slave relationship. But in quick review, first 3 points we made last week, that there has always been slavery, and there always will be slavery, because it's a sin issue. When we talk about forced slavery, that's what we're talking about, harsh slavery, forced slavery. We looked at this last week, that God is very clear that is not His will. He does not endorse that in any way, shape, or form. He talks about kidnapping, and in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's against the law to take someone by force, to kidnap that person. Now, what are you doing when you force someone into slavery? You're taking them by force. You're kidnapping them. You're forcing them into your subjection. You're controlling them. You had no right to do that, and that is absolutely outlawed in Scripture. Absolutely. It's absolutely clear. Anyone who tries to argue for that form of slavery that the Scriptures endorse that, you're reading the Scripture wrong. It's very clear that would not be allowed. But here's the thing. It's a sin issue. It's not a It's not even a law. It's a sin issue. And as soon as man had sin in their heart, I mean, we had murder first thing. So you know that there are folks who are going to eventually, they're going to eventually come to that place where they go, you know what? I'll just kidnap somebody and I'll force them. They'll work while I sit back in the shade and drink lemonade. And that's kind of the idea. And so that's forced slavery, and that was outlawed, and that was but there's always been and there's always going to be. We even read in Revelation that they're dealing in the souls and the bodies of men in the very end times. That's slavery. That's forced slavery. The Bible clearly outlaws certain types of slavery or aspects of slavery. And I just mentioned that. Kidnapping, forced harsh slavery. When someone's kidnapped, that Bible outlaws that. And the third thing we looked at last week was the Mosaic Law. And while the Mosaic Law did not outlaw slavery, it did regulate it. Now, I had a wonderful question. Anytime, I know, Raymond, if someone asks you a question after class, you like that. I'm sure you like that. John, you're probably the same way. When you teach and someone's asking questions. So I had a question last week, and the question came from Exodus 21, verses 20 and 21, and it deals with if you beat your slave and, you know, if they die, then you're to be killed. If you were to beat your slave. Now, let me tell you, that's not an endorsement on forced slavery. Because if you go back, we had to go back and we were talking through it. And as you look in that in Exodus 21, it starts with that type of aggression toward anybody. It talks about if you were to strike your mother or your father and they die, you're going to be put to death. And what it lets us see again is God's view of this dealing with the bondservant relationship, with the slave relationship. It was not to be a forced, harsh, but can people get angry? Could someone who has someone in a bondservant relationship who has sold themselves to them to cover their expenses, could they not get mad at them and at some point reach out and strike them? What the law did was protect those slaves. If God was okay with slavery, hey man, they're your property. You do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. If you want to beat them, beat them. If they die, they die. They're your property. That's not the way God views that. So it's interesting when you read that we really understand how radical God's approach to this was. Because before the law came and before it was governed by the laws in Exodus in those areas in the Hebrew with the Hebrews, before God gave those laws, it was all harsh slavery. It was all forced kidnappings and stuff. It was a radical concept the way they did it and the way God governed it. And there was not anything wrong with the way that he governed it and the way he set it forth. And it was not slavery in the way we think. We've got to get out of, right now, to understand this. We're going to deal with this in a little bit. But first thing we hear slavery, we go to American slavery. And we're going to talk about that. But that's not the type of slavery we're talking about with what the Hebrews did and what God had given them laws for. Does that make sense? Y'all were with me last week? So we're there. So let's get started for this week. Number four in this would be the New Testament instructions on slavery. So these areas were under Roman control, and millions were under rule. Under Roman rule, were forced slaves of conquered people. So when they conquered an area, they would have taken them as slaves. Now, again, some of this was forced slavery. Some of this was taken. But even in that, there is some. I'm not trying to defend this, what the Romans did. But you got to understand the situation. If they go in and conquer a people, they very well could have just killed them all, right? So if the person's still there, they haven't killed them. Now, if they've destroyed the land, if they've destroyed their country, they've destroyed their way of living and all of that, some of those people are in a situation that would have been horrific. Are you with me? They would have had no way to provide for themselves, a lot of that. So they took them and they cared for them. I'm not saying it was caring. I'm not saying every one of them was sick. But they took them, and it was not a matter of just slaying all of them. They would have taken some of them back. Some of the slaves under Roman care were very well cared for. And they sold slaves. They sold these people who were their slaves. Some would have been very, very, very expensive. You're not going to beat a slave that's making you a lot of money. You're not going to treat that slave harshly. You would have cared. So there's, under the Roman rule, there was a wide array of the way slaves would have been treated. There would have been a wide array. They could have even done bond service. But there are situations where they could get their freedom. They could earn some pay. They could earn their freedom. There was some of those situations. Now, under the Roman rule, slavery was not a good thing. It was not a healthy thing. It was not under any kind of a law either. So remember that. Scholars estimate that about 10%, possibly as much as 20% of the Roman Empire's population were enslaved. This would mean for an estimated Roman Empire population of 50 million in the first century AD, between 5 and 10 million were enslaved. This number would have been unequally distributed across the empire, with a higher concentration of enslaved people in urban areas and in Italy. Again, forced, harsh slavery was not approved by God in Scripture. But it's you got to understand, this is what was going on in the world around Israel and around the Jews. Outside of the law that God had given, the Hebrew law, the Mosaic law, there was no governing of that at all. They could own, it was written into the laws, they could own slaves, they could treat them how they wanted to. So it was rampant in the Roman Empire, it was rampant all over the world. Now, when we get to what Paul's writing about, we find this bond servant idea. People were also sold as bond servants. But they like with the Hebrew law, they often sold themselves into bond servants. As we were talking about last week, kind of an indentured servant. I come to a place where I'm bankrupt. I cannot care for myself. It's a totally different situation and a totally different culture than we're in today. If I lose my job today, I can go out and get another job. They sometimes did not have a way of providing for themselves. If they didn't own land, they weren't going to eat. If they didn't have animals, they weren't going to have the things they needed to eat. They weren't going to have land that they could grow vegetation on. So they come to a place where, for whatever reason, they become very poor, they become bankrupt. And what they would do then is sell themselves into slavery. And it's the same idea that the Hebrews had, but some of that was going on also in the times here in the New Testament. They were poor, bankrupt, couldn't pay their debts. They had nothing. They agreed to work for a master, someone who would take care of them in return for shelter, food, and some pay. And this, in some ways, is similar to today's. We've preached through this before. A lot of what Paul writes, and we read about this bondservant relationship, we can relate that today in an employer-employee type of relationship. They're going to provide you so much pay for the work that you provide. You follow that? So it would be similar to that. It's more so because they're going to pay a debt for you, and then you're working for them. They're going to provide shelter. They're going to provide some food, and maybe some pay, but they're taking care of your debt. Now, you've agreed to work for a certain period of time. So there was those types of relationships as well. Doesn't mean they're all, and we'll see this in a moment. So in some ways, it's similar to that relationship. Another way I thought about this was, in our culture, we would understand this a little clearer as well. When you sign up for the military, you know, you say, I'm going to enlist in the military. Well, when you enlist in the military, you know how long you're committing to. They're going to pay you. They're going to provide food, shelter, clothing, all of those things. And for if it's 2 years or 4 years or 6 years or however long you decide you're in there, they're going to pay you, but you're going to work. And you're going to work under their command, and you're going to want to work how they tell you. And I tell you, military, it ain't just easy, right? So there are times it would be very, very difficult, but they've agreed to that for the pay in return. There's a relationship there. It's a master-servant type of relationship. Maybe that helps us understand what a lot of this bondservant was. Now let's look at what the New Testament scriptures say about this, about slavery, slaves, bondservants. So we'll start with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. First word there is bondservants. Now I want to read you the definition of bondservant. Bondservants, and it's a translation of the word doulos, and those who've studied that understand that word really means slave. We have this idea of, well, you know, I'm a servant of the Lord, so if I want to do something for him, I will. If I don't want to, I won't. You know, I'm kind of a free agent. You know, I work for him. I'm kind of a servant of the Lord, but I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it, you know, and if I don't really want to do that, then I won't. I'll just pick and choose what I like. But that's not the idea of this word doulos. It means a slave. It means a slave. It means literally or figuratively. It means involuntary or voluntary. Frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense, of subjection or subservience. Bond, bondman, servant. So it is someone who, at that point, what we're realizing is if you're a bond servant, regardless of how you got there, whether it was forced labor or you are in a bond servant relationship where you have sold yourself to someone for an agreed upon period of time, even if it's a lifetime, you go and you've agreed that you're going to be their slave for all of life. They're driving all through your ear, all those stuff, those different things that went on. Regardless of that, whether you are a forced slave or you're a bond servant, you've come into this agreement. This is talking to those persons. There's no distinction between those. If you're in this slave or bond servant relationship, this all applies to you. So he says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, who would Paul be writing to here? Is he writing to the whole world? Who said, some little kids got it? No, absolutely not. Man, absolutely not. He's talking to believers. So if you're a believer in this situation, he's not saying, bond servants, just be patient. I'm going to release you. I'll get you free. That's how we think in America today. Well, I'm a Christian. You know, God's going to prosper me. He's going to get me out of this. He's going to fix all my problems or whatever. That's not what he's saying. It says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So he says, look, if you're a bondservant, you're a slave or you're bond, whichever, however you got there, you're there. He says, now, you serve that person as though you're serving Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does. Now listen, I want you to hear in verse 8 here, because this is an eternal perspective. This is the perspective that we should have. Because everything we do, we ought to be looking to the eternal perspective of this thing, not the temporal, not the right now. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters. Now he's writing to, again, now he's not commanding the whole world. He's commanding those who have a slave or have slaves that are believers. There's an admonition for them as well. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Boy, that's an interesting right there. Paul's take on that is interesting, that regardless of what type of a bondservant relationship I'm in, I am to serve my master as though I'm serving the Lord. And I'm going to trust God in that. Because I am a child of God. Especially if they know I'm a believer, I am to exemplify that in every area of my life, even in that. Let's apply that to the employer-employee relationship today. Well, my boss doesn't treat me well. So, God says you serve your boss the same way you serve the Lord. You serve as though you are serving the Lord, because nothing gets by the Lord. He's watching it all. And if you serve in that position, you serve that unrighteous master that we might have, that unrighteous employee, that employer we have, that boss that we have who just treats us terribly. If we serve them as we serve the Lord, God sees that and He's going to honor that. He's going to bless that. And you masters, do the same things. And he's giving instruction for believers now. He says, look, you have a master in heaven. You're a master. You need to treat these that are under you, that whether they're a forced slave or whatever, you need to treat them right. It takes a change of heart. And so someone, maybe someone wasn't a believer and they became a believer and they read these words. Can you understand how radical that might be then in their thinking and changing the way they think about that slave relationship? Perhaps they then go, man, I wouldn't want to be in that situation. Maybe I need to figure out, maybe I need to release this person, but I certainly need to treat them right. There's a way that we should treat them. And there's a way that we should work for those who employ us. Colossians 3:22. through 4:1, bondservants. Again, he starts out bondservants. Obey, it's the same word now. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, we can apply that today that, you know, don't be a man pleaser. Don't be someone who says, you know, I'll do that, and then you don't do it. Do your job. I've said it often here. Believers ought to be the best employees a company has. Even if your boss is rotten, we ought to be the best employees they have. They ought to be like, man, I can trust them. They do what they say they do. They're there on time. They don't lollygag around. I don't catch them at the water cooler just killing time, milking the clock. They're working. They're doing what I've hired them to do. That's the way we should work. And whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, you're a slave, but in that slave bondservant relationship, you're serving the Lord, even in that state of life. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those two passages almost mirror each other. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Wow. I mean, these are radical things that Paul is saying. You're in a bondservant relationship. Perhaps you're a forced slave. And Paul is saying here that let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So who is it about? It's about God. It's about us as believers bringing glory to God in whatever state of life we're in living out our faith in a way that they see Christ. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Titus 2. Chapter verses 9 and 10, Titus 2, 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It is about, let's apply that to today. Man, we bring glory to God when we live out our faith on the job. We honor that person we're working for. We honor them on that situation. We do everything right. We bring glory to God. What a reproach it brings upon the Lord when I, as a believer, you know, I'm the guy they want to fire because I'm not doing my job, because I'm slack, because I'm late, because I don't show up to work. I'm bringing dishonor to the Lord instead of honor. That's a lot of what Paul is saying here. But whether you are in an employer-employee relationship, or a bondservant relationship, you've sold yourself to someone, or even if you've been forced, there's no difference here. Paul says you're a believer, act like a child of God, and honor them that way. Man, this is hard teaching. This is hard scripture to understand in those days. Sometimes it's hard today. Some people, I've talked to folks that, man, their work situation is horrible. It's horrible. But you know what? None of that's getting by the Lord. You honor God in that relationship. You serve as unto the Lord. And He's going to bless that. But here's what Paul does do. Paul encouraged Christian slaves to obtain their freedom if they could. So if someone's in a bondservant relationship, and if they can get free from that, he encourages them to do that. Why? Because we can be used of the Lord better if we're free. We talked about slavery. Look, today, we want to act like there's no slavery today. There's still slavery. There's a million point two slaves in America today. More than any time in our history, there's over a million slaves. That's 3.3 people per 1,000. Now, it's not open. It's not out for us just all to see. And so we don't see it, so we don't think about it. But there are people in forced marriages. There are people in forced labor. There are people that have been abducted and are forced into the human trafficking and the sex trades. 3.3 per 1,000 people in America are enslaved today. Folks, we need to understand what we believe about this. But if someone can get free from that, Paul encouraged that. And he encouraged men who were free not to enslave themselves. Find a way not to be enslaved. So, you're at the bottom of the barrel. You don't know how you're going to get out of this. He would encourage them not to go into that bondservant relationship if they can avoid it. Don't sell yourself. Find a way. Stay out of that if you can. Because if we're free, why do you think God speaks a lot about debt? Because the debtor is slave to the lender. And we don't talk about that a lot. Man, in America today, we got credit card debt out our ears. We owe everybody everything. I see the trucks that run down the road, and I think, man, they either make a whole lot of money or they don't realize they are chained and shackled because they're in debt. Trucks that cost how much? Over $100,000, some of these trucks I see running around, big wheels, lights, all the bells and whistles. Look, if you got the money and that's what you want, great. But man, if you ain't got the money, you're going into slavery when you owe somebody. I'm still in slavery. My bank owns my house. And I have to make a payment to them. They ain't doing a thing. I work. And they ain't doing a thing, and yet they're getting every month I'm giving them money. And then they're using my money to make more money. Who's the slave there? So we need to get free from that. So don't go into slavery. For us, practically, don't get into debt if you can avoid it. And if you're in debt, get out of debt. Whatever slaver you might be in, whatever you're a servant to, get out of that. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 through 24, says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And if you can get out, get out. If you can avoid going into it, then don't go into it. Now, it gives us an idea of the verses in the New Testament, what Paul had to say about it. Now, there's a lot more we could go into when you look at the New Testament, because there are a lot of parables that the Lord used. And they're parables that people have used to try to justify forced slavery. There was, well, God said this about beating your slave. And when Jesus used a parable, it was a teaching. It wasn't a true situation. And he taught in a way that you would understand. The whole purpose was you to understand what that means. It wasn't that he was condoning a particular behavior. So we go back to this. So during the Civil War, both sides used the Bible to prove their case for or against slavery. Now, I find that hard to believe today. I find it hard to believe that people could, but they did. They took the Bible and they used scriptures to justify slavery. And they used parables and they take them out of context and they make them try to say things that were not there. One of the popular arguments was, if slavery is so wrong, why didn't Jesus and the apostles say anything against it? Well, I think I've already made it very clear that the Holy Spirit of God has already spoke through Jesus, spoke through Paul. Jesus being God, he spoke these things. And the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul and the law in the Old Testament, it's very clear that this forced, harsh slavery is against God's law. It's very clear to that. Now, also understand this. Because if you want to say, well, they're going to take the scriptures, and I've heard it. They try to explain that, you know, these people were descendants of them, and there was a curse on them. And there's a whole lot of hogwash that gets involved in that. A whole lot of twisting of truth and twisting of the scriptures to justify it. They're trying to justify, right? Like the lawyer speaking to the Lord, seeking to justify himself. So they know just enough Bible that maybe they think, well, the Bible is true, and you know, I'm going to show you from the Word of God why this is okay for me to do this. You know, I hear that all the time in different areas of different things that people want to be involved with, and they go, well, the Scripture says this right here. Man, you're doing scriptural gymnastics to make some things say what you want them to say, and that's what was happening then. It was scriptural gymnastics to take the Bible and justify through racism. Oh, okay, well, you know, but the Bible defends this. It's okay to be racist. I told some people sometimes, I said, all right, show me in Scripture. Show me in the Bible where it says it's okay to be a racist. Because if you can prove it with Scripture without twisting Scripture, fine, be a racist. I'll be a racist if that's what it... But it ain't in there. Unless you're a liar or a deceiver and you're twisting it, right? You don't have to have the script. Listen, you don't have to have racism to have slavery. We didn't have to have racism to have slavery. It didn't matter. The race thing may have made it convenient. It might have made it easy for somebody to try to justify it. But the fact is, it's always been there. You don't have to have racism for somebody to enslave somebody else. Joseph's own brother sold him into slavery. Right? So you don't have to have, it don't have to be about racism. You don't have to have the Scriptures to justify slavery. They go, well, you know, the Bible says here, you don't have to have the Scriptures to justify slavery. You're going to have slavery whether you have racism. You're going to have slavery whether the Scriptures justify it. You're going to have it. You don't have to justify it with Scripture. You're going to have it anyway. It's going to happen. You with me? It's just going to happen. But I'll tell you this, you absolutely have to have the Scriptures if you're going to change it and end slavery. You had to have the Scriptures because it is through the Scriptures that man's hearts changed and man realized these things are wrong. God has addressed it. He has shown us the right way. And so we as individuals then, we see that. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So, but like I said, God did speak on this. And so even those who tried to prove it with Scripture, if they'd have just read the Scriptures truly wanting to know the truth. That's the key. What do we do sometimes? I'm not saying that's what we do. Some people do, though. They want to justify some behavior. So what do they do? Well, you know what? I'm leaving my spouse because God wants me to be happy. That's what the Bible says it, right? That God wants me to be happy. So that's going to make me happy, so that's okay. I'm going to divorce my wife, and I'm going to run off with somebody else because that's what's going to make me happy. People will seek out the Scriptures to find something, twist something, to say what they want it to say. But I'm telling you, if we go before the Scriptures with integrity, with submission to the Scriptures and seeking truth, then they would have known then, they would have known that what they were doing was wrong. So again, you know, this thought of why does the Bible just not absolutely come out so clearly? And I think it already has. But Alexander McLaren said this in his commentary on Colossians in the Expositor's Bible. He said this, it, speaking of Christianity, it meddles directly with no political or social arrangements. You know, they asked Jesus, should we pay tax? What did he say? So that's a yes, right? Should we pay tax? That was a yes. He said, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, render under God what is God's, right? That's what he said. So it meddles directly with no political or social arrangements, but lays down principles which will profoundly affect these and leaves them to soak into the general mind. As we become a follower of God, as we study the Word of God, the Lord reveals to us the way things ought to be. He speaks to our heart. The Holy Spirit shows us the way things ought to be. And then we, let's say here in Geneva, you know, there's something that's wrong, and we as a collective here, as we're studying the Scriptures, we realize, you know what, that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. So then what do? We go out with the truth out of here to share the truth with those around us to change their minds and their hearts. And you change it as a collective. Does that make sense? No, that word, I hate that word because it sounds like communism, but that's not the intent here. But we as we come together, and the Scriptures teach us how to live our lives. So what this gets to is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a social gospel. It's not to fix every wrong. It's not about equity. and inclusion and all of that. It's not about that. It's a very individual. When we talk about the gospel, it's a very individual thing. Had the early Christians begun an open crusade against slavery, let's go back to the first century. If they had had an open crusade against slavery, they would have been crushed by the opposition, and the message of the gospel would have become confused with a social and political program. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is about mankind as sinners separated from God and how God, what He has done to reconcile us to Him. It's not about Christianity absolutely can change every social ill. It can. But that's not the agenda. That's not God's goal. God's goal is to save mankind from his sin. Think of the horror if in one fell swoop that just in first century Rome, if just instantly 10 million slaves were made free. I mean, there would have been war's fault. If it had been outlawed, there would have been war's fault, the death and destruction that would have come from that, the famine that would have come, the lives that would have been lost because of that. If you understand the situation that if they all become free, it would have been absolute chaos and anarchy, and there would have been a whole lot more death than what there was. So it was a system that was there. And so you think of how difficult it was for people to overcome slavery in England and in America. And those two nations had general education and the Christian religion to help them. Think about how hard that was to overcome with all of these people who were enlightened by the Scriptures. It was a battle to overcome that. But we've done that. Think also of the struggles of the modern civil rights movement, even within the church, fighting against things that were right. Even within the church, God changes the heart. Then He can change the situation. If the battle for freedom was difficult for us to win in the 19th and 20th centuries, what would the struggle have been like back in the first century in Rome? Now, Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and our spiritual influence must be felt in society to the glory of God. Amen? It must be. God used Joseph in Egypt, used Esther and Nehemiah in Persia, used Daniel in Babylon, and throughout church history, there have been believers and political officers who have faithfully served the Lord. But Christians in the Roman Empire could not work through local democratic political structures as we can today, so they really had no political power to bring about change. God could have said, Jesus could have said it right there, that slavery and all forms of that must end today. He could say that. And all of a sudden, we want to fight that, and the Romans would have just squished it. It would have ended because there was no way for man to influence that unless it's a heart change. The change had to come from within. Even though it took centuries for slavery to end, it did in that regard. How do you end terrorism? Someone asked me this years ago. I was, man, first early in ministry doing some mission trips, and we were going to an Islamic nation. And this guy asked me, he said, now how would we end terrorism? You know, most people's answer is we just bomb the snot out of them, right? We just bomb them. If they're that's the area, that's the terrorists are there, we bomb them. We kill them off. We kill all the terrorists, we end it. You don't. And in fact, you probably create more because then you create hate. And you feed that. So how do you end that? Because that's the way we think as Americans. You can change the laws. You know, make it to where everywhere terrorism is against the laws, and you've accomplished nothing. Because again, it's a heart issue. It's a sin issue. And then by winning the heart to Christ, He changes their heart, thus ending terrorism. So this guy was a missionary into Islamic nations. And he says the only way we end terrorism, the only way we end this is by winning them to Christ. Because it is through that, then we change the heart. A law is not going to change that. It's not going to change that. They have to be won to Christ, and then Christ will change their heart. And so it's the same way with anything, with any sin, including slavery. An older lady rebuked Abraham Lincoln for his conciliatory attitude toward the South, which she felt should be destroyed after the Civil War. Lincoln replied, he said, "Madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Isn't that a great quote? You know, how do we end terrorism? We make them a friend. We make them, there's a heart change. How do you change someone who has an idea of of racism or they're for this slavery. You're not going to do it with laws. They're just going to break the laws. We have to do it by winning them. So what we think about right now is, man, we think about going out and witnessing to other people. Why is that so important? It's important, number one, because they're a soul that Christ died for. And it's important because he's told us to go and do that. But folks, we change our culture when we go out and we see people come to faith in Christ and he changes their hearts. We complain about the way things are going, but we have the power to change that. We have the power to change that, not because of our power, but because of his power. Amen. We can go out and win people to Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and changes everything about them. And a guy like Randy Dixon, who tells me who he was before he got saved, and I don't know that person. Right. We wouldn't have been friends. We wouldn't. I wouldn't have liked him. I don't know who that guy is, because the guy I know is not like that at all. Because he's been changed by Christ. Amen. That's what we do. We go out and we witness and we win people to faith. And God changes their hearts and it changes all of these things. Okay. Here's what I'll say. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm an idiot. Because I took on a subject that needs about 6 months of teaching to try to do it in 2 days. And my prayer right now is that I haven't made y'all more confused than I've given clarity. That's my prayer, is God would use what have been said. I've prayed that the Lord give clarity in this and help you to understand it. So we've tried to, with a broad brush, paint this situation as it was then, and then to have an understanding of really the radicalness of the Word of God in changing an issue like slavery. Because it was such a different thing then. And there was no law. And then the Mosaic Law brought a radical change in that area. And then we see in the New Testament, there's a radical change. There's a radical response in that. The way that if I'm a bondservant, the way I should behave. If I'm a Christian who has slaves, have bondservants under me, the way I should treat them. It's radical. But it takes all of this and it takes all this time for God to change things. It took such a long time for that attitude about slavery to change. And as a whole, I think most people have an understanding of that. And yet we look around the world today, and what was the number? I think it was 40 million people, 35 million people around the world, 45 million people around the world that are enslaved. There's countries today, I don't remember the number. It seemed like it was like 90-something members of the United Nations who still do not have laws against slavery. And in today, 2024, and we still are at that place. But what's it going to take to change that? It's going to take further heart change. And that's why the work is not done. The work of spreading the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ is not done. Folks, we ought to be harder at that right now than we've ever been. And it means you on your workplace. It means in your neighborhood. It means at Walmart. Wherever you're at, you've got an opportunity. And I hear several people will call me. They'll tell me, you know, when they've had an opportunity that week to witness to somebody. I love to hear that. I love to hear those opportunities. But it's praying for Bob, right? It's praying for a burden. Because if you don't have a burden, you're not going to do anything else. If you go, yeah, I know people need to get saved, but I know, I really don't care. I wouldn't say that out loud, but I really don't care. You know, it starts with a burden. So we pray for a burden. When you have a burden, you pray for opportunity. And I'm going to promise you, when you pray for opportunities, God's going to give you those opportunities. And then the other B-O-B, burden, opportunity. Boldness. To just blurt it out. That's what we ought to do. Blurt it out. Tell them about Jesus. I had somebody tell me one time, said, if you have a conversation with somebody, if you've been talking with them for 5 minutes, you ought to be talking about Jesus. 5 minutes is plenty of time to turn that conversation toward Jesus. Instead of 20 minutes later, and they go, oh, I just never get a chance to share. I just didn't get a chance. Well, we have to be bold in that. and it's just twisting it. So here's a few things to remember. Number one, slaves under Mosaic law were different from harshly treated slaves of other societies, more like servants or bondservants, or employees or military. Number two, the Bible doesn't give an endorsement of slave traders, but the opposite. 1 Timothy 1:10 forbids kidnapping. A slave bondservant was acquired when a person voluntarily entered into it when he needed to pay off his debts. Number three, Israelites could sell themselves as a slave, bondservant, to have their debts covered, make a wage, have housing, and be set free after 6 years or less, depending on the year of Jubilee. Foreigners could sell themselves as a slave, bondservants as well. And then number four, biblical Christians led the fight to abolish slavery. It was biblical Christians. It wasn't some of these people who used the scriptures to justify slavery. Folks, it was biblical, born-again Christians who understood the Word of God, understood the truth of that, and fought against the sin of slavery in our nation. And that's why it was changed. It's amazing to me this world looks down on Christianity. And Pastor Aaron, you can come. Jim, you can come. It's amazing the way the world looks down on biblical Christianity. And I know there's a lot of Christians that are not Christians, and there's a lot out there that are doing things that bring reproach on that they're not truly Christians. And we had it even then, those that said they were Christians and that yet they were doing these things. But it was born-again people who loved the Lord and God changed their heart, who then went out and impacted their communities. Folks, that's what we need to do. Now, we've talked about freedom, and I mentioned this last week. You know, in America, we love our freedom, and I'd love my freedom. But we often have this attitude, you know, I'm free. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, with who I want to do it to or with or whatever. I'm free. I hear it even among believers, because I'm free. I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want to do. I'm going to heaven. No, folks, if that's your attitude, I don't think you are. And I don't think a true born-again Christian has that attitude that I can just go out and live like hell and I'm still going to heaven. A true born-again Christian doesn't have that understanding of the gospel. That's not what the gospel is. It's not just fire insurance. I prayed a prayer one time, so I'm going to heaven so I can live like I want to. That's not it. I'm free. You know, that's not freedom. That's the very nature of sin. That's our sin nature. When I'm the boss, I'm number one. I do what I want to do. I want to do it however. But folks, as I shared last week, we're all slaves. We're all slaves. The only question is, who are you a slave to? You're either a slave to sin, or we're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a freedom from slavery to sin that makes me free to be my own. I'm free. It's just me. No, you either have been freed and you become a slave of Christ, or you're a slave to sin.
That's right.
There are no other options. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I've said this before, but what does the Greek word "all" there mean? It means all. All. Everyone has sinned. Why have we sinned? Because we're sinners. We're born with a sin nature and we sin. It's not that we commit a sin and all of a sudden we become a sinner. Folks, we are born a sinner. We're born a sinner with a sin nature. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." So therefore, if you're in sin, you're in your sin, you've not come into a relationship with Christ, you've not been forgiven of your sin, you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to Satan. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of our sin is death." So we're all sinners. We're a slave to sin. And the wages of our sin is death. What we have coming to us, what we've earned, what is due unto us is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:22 says, "But now having been set free from sin..." That's when we come to faith in Christ, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. There's only two places you can be. You are a slave. I think it might be why there's so much that's actually said about this bondservant doulos relationship in Scripture. Is God wants us to understand this. If you're in sin, you're a slave to sin. Christ makes you free, you're free indeed. But you're free to serve Him and love Him, and you are His. You have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Jesus shed His blood to pay the price for you. You've been bought. Now either you're His or you're still Satan's. You're a slave to sin. And so it's a matter of where you're at. Now, here's what I think is beautiful about the scriptures we've looked at this morning. We talk about this bond-servant relationship. And somebody certainly wouldn't sell themselves into slavery if they could avoid that. I mean, if they could make it without that, they don't want to go be a slave to somebody. But what happened was they got to the absolute pit of the bottom. They're in absolute bankruptcy. They are done. Hopeless. There is no hope. Their only hope is that someone pay off their debt. And that person then could pay off their debt and they become their slave. And they provide for them. And they would feed them. They would protect them. They would pay for them. All that. Do you see the relationship there? Folks, it's when we understand, we come to that point of just being spiritually bankrupt, that I realize I'm not my own boss. I'm a slave to sin. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can do. I am hopelessly lost. And I'm going to die in my sin. And I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be there for all of eternity because I cannot do anything to save myself. When we come to that place of absolute spiritual bankruptcy, you know what we can do then? We can call on the name of the Lord because He's paid the price. Amen. He's paid the price. He's bought us, and we confess our sin, we repent of that sin, and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He's done the work. He's paid the price. You think, well, I'll pay the price. You don't have anything to pay the price with. We're that unjust servant who had a debt he could never, ever, 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 ever pay. When we get to that place and we realize that, and we turn from trying to do it myself, and I realize I can't. I'm absolutely bottom. I'm bankrupt spiritually. When I'll turn back to Jesus, He's right there. And all I do is I turn. That's repenting, folks. I can't do it. I realize I can't do it. I acknowledge I can't do it. I'm hopelessly lost in my sin. Jesus, save me. When we turn to Him, He'll save your soul. And you go from being a slave to sin to you being a slave of the Lord. And He is good. And He is just, and He is righteous, and He is holy, and He is loving, and He is caring, and he takes care of us in all those ways. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a loving, caring master. And it's when we call upon Him, we become His slave. And now we are free. We've been made free. Romans 6, we've been made free. We're free to serve Him, to love Him. If you've never come to that place spiritually, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, let me just tell you, you are spiritually bankrupt. Whether you realize it or not, you are. I hope this morning you realize that. And the only way is calling on the Lord. And He will forgive that sin. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll save your soul. He buys you back, puts you in right relationship with God, gives your life purpose and meaning here. It's that simple. He's done it all. All we have to do is turn to Him. Father God, I just pray this morning. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, it's been evangelistic this morning, and Lord, I just have to believe that You've put that on my heart because there's someone here that needs to hear this morning. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Your Savior, speak to their heart right now. Bring that conviction, that burden, that understanding that I'm lost and I need Jesus. And I pray, Lord, here in a moment when we sing, they might step out and come down and let us just share with them the gospel, the simple gospel. And introduce them to Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, for each of us, may we realize that we're not free agents. We're not free to just live our lives like we want to. I've been saved. I can live like I want to. No, either I'm a slave still to sin, or I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm to live for you. I'm to serve you. And Lord, what a gracious, loving master you are. Father, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts. If there's some area in our life that we really need to surrender to you, and we need to quit surrendering our members, our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our words to sin, but we need to surrender them to you. God, I just pray that you'll just work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, whatever it is you want to do in each one of us, may we be obedient to respond to the work you're doing this morning. Bless now, in Jesus' name we pray.